We gather, Father, with all the saints around the globe, with all of creation, with all that you have made and sustained. We draw our hearts towards you. We recognize that we could not draw a breath without you. You are our life and our being. You've set us in this planet, on this place, for a purpose, to glorify you. Grant, Father, that we would not diminish what you have revealed of yourself in Scripture, what you have revealed of yourself in the creation. Grant, Father, that we would not be tempted to make you small so that we're not afraid of you. Give us wisdom and direct our thinking to your glory in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. This Christian life that you and I are living, as we've been looking at it over the last several months, years, this Christian life that we live is a life that is filled with paradoxes. We find those all through Scripture. But is any of these paradoxes that we encounter as believers more surprising than the one that we began looking at last Sunday? And that was this, that we find freedom from fear by learning to fear. We find freedom from fear by learning to fear. One of the characteristics of you and I as human beings is when we run into something scary, we try to diminish it. It's not so scary. It's not so frightening. And we take it and we make it smaller, less threatening. In my 50 years in ministry, and it certainly predates that, it's through the history of the church, but I can validate in America, in this community, over the last 54 years, we have taken God and made him very small. Don't be afraid of him. There's nothing to fear. Apparently you haven't read the Scriptures. We have seen incrementally that we have taken God and we've diminished him. He's not to be feared. He's not to be feared. And that is the very core of the paradox. We find freedom from fear by diminishing what scares us. No, by confronting what scares us and learning to fear. We find freedom from fear by learning to fear. And the fear of God is a heart-level embrace. In our hearts, embracing the intensity of God's holiness and what that means. What does it mean that God is holy? And on the gut level, how do we deal with the sovereign authority that is God's over all things? We say, oh no, that isn't real. It isn't. How do we deal with a holy and sovereign authority over everything? We call it God's sovereignty. What is left out of it? Well, we start carving off pieces and saying, this isn't so scary. Let's make this less scary. Why don't we look at it in the light of what Scripture shows us and our own intellect? And we say, this scares the socks off me. But God isn't scary. He isn't. Have you read Scripture? This fear of God is a heart-level embrace of the intensity of God's holy and sovereign authority over everything. God is sovereign. And as such then, beloved of God, the fear of God is an admission that our God is worthy of our admiration, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our reverence, worthy of our awe, as he is. Don't fiddle with him. You need to turn that. Yeah, there's been a sabotage done here. See that? That isn't supposed to do that. Just, yeah, turn it so it's going that way. There you go. Thank you. Let's think about this in real terms. Fear of God, this admission that God is worthy of our admiration, our awe, our respect. But really, it is far more than an admission. As we consider our Heavenly Father, our God, the God that we see in creation, the God that we see all around us, the God that we see in the Word revealed, it's far more than just admitting it. It's a trembling in our soul. It is an all of life submission to that God. And you say, he's not scary. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Well, we've made him small, so we're comfortable with him. How's that working out for you? How's it work out for you? How has it worked out for the church in the last 50 years in this community? That we have diminished God, so we need not be afraid of him. How's it worked out? Oh, we see far much more respect for God that way. No, you don't. And you know you don't. That's not what's happening. All of life is to be submitted to this God. And all of life's submission to God is a heart that senses how small, how sinful, how undeserving I am, you are, we are, next to this holy, sovereign God. And it's scary. Except, there's an except. If we look at God and we contemplate his being, he's scary. And yet we still dare to draw near to God. How? In Christ Jesus. This God is scary. This God is on my side. He's my Father in heaven. He has sent his Son. And we dare, you and I as believers, in Christ to draw near to God. Why? Because he's my Father. Let's make him smaller. No, I don't want to do that. I remember as a lad, with all of you, I'm sure, maybe it's more of a 50s thing than it is now, that used to, Dad would come home from work always at 5:15. He liked being home more than at work. And oftentimes we'd end up being the only boy, wrestling on the living room carpet. And I could take on this grown-up. I'd pin him to the carpet. Of course, he was letting me. And he'd go, I got you down. You're done now, buddy. This little six-year-old boy. But that six-year-old boy grew up to be 14. And one day when we were wrestling, I realized I could take him. I could beat him. He's diminishing. I'm growing. But you know what? I never did. Because the same heart beats in me that beats in you. You don't desire to beat your dad. I don't want to do that. And at some point, I think we cross lines where he knew he could beat me. I could beat him. And I knew I could beat him. But I don't want to. And I will never do it. And we look at our God. And those who fear God have received God's grace and mercy. As Christians, I know God as my Savior. And I know that I have received from Him mercy and grace. And He is, I haven't diminished Him at all. He's powerful, He's awesome, He's holy, He's all of that, He's scary. And yet without diminishing all that makes God terrifying to those folks out there. They're scared to death of Him. So you know what they do? They make Him little. We see the same God in all of His power, in all of His glory, in all of His wisdom. And He's scary. But He's my Savior. He's on my side. Fear Him. He saved me by grace. And the very thing that would terrify a sinner, this God, in fact, the very things that would frighten us as we consider God, if we think about God without thinking of grace and redemption, to our amazement, only heighten our experience of the wonder of His grace. He's on my side. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's a scary specter. Yes, He is. Let's make Him smaller. No, let's not. He is what He is. And He is frightful. And to those folks who do not know Christ as Savior, they're all outside that window. Go around, look. They're all outside that window. They're scared to death of Him. And you know what you do when you're scared to death? La, 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 la. It's not real. It's not real. I don't see it. And you know who's been doing this diminishing of God for the last 50 years? I can testify. The pulpits in America. No, let me change that. The pulpits in Genesee County. He's not to be feared. He's not so big. He's not so scary. But He is. And for a sinner, He's terrifying. And the very things that would frighten us if it weren't for the fact that we're born again, apart from grace, the very things that would frighten us, apart from the grace of God, to our amazement, all of a sudden we realize those things heighten our experience of His grace. We realize He is on our side. And of course, the fear of God does humble us. 34th Psalm says it. We sang it this morning. My soul, second verse of the psalm. Psalm 34, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Of course, this reminds us how sinful we are before God. But it also inspires us to do what? To draw closer to this God. It inspires us to seek God more. He's a frightening God. Yes, He is. And He's my Savior. He's not my enemy. He's my Heavenly Father. Because when I was four, not only could my father have taken me, my father could have killed me if he wanted to. With his bare hands. But he didn't. Think of this relationship we share with our Father. How sinful we are before God. And it reminds us how sinful we are before God. But it also inspires us to seek God more, to draw near. Verse 4 of the Psalm says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Here we see it. God isn't to be diminished. I want him to be all that he is. But he does not scare me the way he scares them. They want him diminished. I don't. Do you? He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father, our Savior. But it also inspires us to seek God more, to know him better. As the fourth verse says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And what did he do? 15th verse says, and he delivered me from all my fears. What do I fear? Well, if I've diminished God, I got a lot of fear. But if I take God as he is, why would I be afraid? Well, you're confronted by a great challenge. Death lies before you. If you diminish God, that holds a fear that is awesome. But in the grace of God, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest shadows, I will fear no evil, because I'm as tough as nails. No, my God is with me. Don't you see it? Don't you rejoice in it? Don't you understand it? It reminds us how sinful we really are before God. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, not in myself. Let the humble hear and be glad. And so it reminds me, I am a sinner, but he has died on that cross for me. He gave of his son for me. He is frightful in so many ways and scary to them for sure, but not to me, not to you. He is our Father. And remember what the 15th verse says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. How do we understand God? Well, we'll diminish him so we can get, no, we don't do that. We say we recognize what he is, who he is, how he is, and that he is my Savior, my dad. He's my dad. He wrestles with me once and again, but he'll never snuff out my life. But he will protect me. He will keep me. We can hardly conceive of a God, and we have difficulty conceiving of a God that at the same time is absolutely dreadful and yet compassionate. And that's the God of Scripture. That is our Father. We can hardly conceive of a God who is at the same time severe. Can you imagine a sinner facing the judgment seat of God, but at the same time severe and yet gentle? Because of grace, because of our God. He's just, absolutely just, and yet forgiving. Sin is a problem, and the Son bore it on the cross for me, but not for them. So for those folks out there, it's one scary God. Diminish him. For us, it's one blessed relationship. Embrace it. And here we see it. God is not angry. He isn't. What Bible are you reading? He's wrathful. And yet I approach him as my dad. They approach him as their judge. You too, if you are not a believer. But as a Christian, he's approachable. And not just approachable, he's available. What do I got to do to get him? You don't have to do anything. Again, not to wear it out thin, but it's been worn out. It's scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. If you've ever seen, we wandered around the Holy Land, not when you were there, when Larry and I were there, and we went up into the hills, wanted to look down from Upper Bethshur, down to see, remember when the rain came and stopped the troops from coming up, and I said, well, let's go to that spot. We're not far from there. We hiked over there, and a little group, a shepherd with maybe 20 of his little sheepies. As soon as we approached, five or six of us, you know, and he backed them away. He took them away. And he made a noise, and they all followed him. They were safe. What did they have to fear? How safe could it be? How far away was he? He was there. When we showed up over the ridge, he was there. He didn't want us with the sheep. He took them away right away, but he was there. The shepherd is there. He's approachable. He's forgiving. He's compassionate. He's gentle. He's available. And the one who fears God, the person who understands the fear of God in the context of grace, refuses to forfeit what unsettles them about God. I won't have this. It makes God scary. Give me your portion. I'll embrace it. It makes God wonderful. This is what we see. The one who fears God absolutely refuses to give up what unsettles them about God. No, why would I forfeit that? Because the one who fears God wants to know God, wants to enjoy God, wants to serve God. And I don't want to mess around doing that, seeking to know Him and enjoy Him and serve Him, and all I'm getting is some cockamamie model that you drew up because it made you more comfortable. I want to know the real God. Don't you? Don't show me the image that you think will give me peace. It will not give me peace. Show me the image that the scriptures give to me of God. Dreadful, severe, just, exalted. I want to know Him. I want to enjoy that God. I want to serve the true God, not the image you find more palatable. The one who fears God has every expectation that any God worthy of their devotion, any God worthy of my devotion, if I truly understand what God must be like, He is going to scare me if I do not know Christ as my Savior. He will be a frightening specter. And so what do we see? We delight to fear. Let fear deliver you from fear. Fear of God. You are my Savior. I want to know you as you are, for I have nothing to fear of you. In grace, I see you. In mercy, I know you. The fear of God is not, as so many in our day and age wrongly assume, it's not at odds with our joy in God. You can't have joy and peace in God if you're scared of Him. From the Hebrew, baloney. Look it up, but don't tell anybody where you found it. Baloney. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? It's not at odds with my joy in God to fear Him, but the fear of God is the intensity of joy. It's the supercharged joy, joy in its fullest, most beautiful blossom. God is God. He hasn't changed. He hasn't gone anywhere. I don't need to diminish Him so He can fit into this niche. He is God. The fear of God is that full-blown intense relationship. Notice how closely Psalm 34 intertwines the fullness of happiness with the gravity of godly fear. They go together. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. 8 and 9 of Psalm 34. You've been over it many times already. And so the person who fears the Lord does not find the Lord to be unapproachable. The person who fears the Lord doesn't find God to be unappealing. We need to change his appearance. He's scary. The Lord's glory, the Lord's power, his wisdom, his justice, the mercy of our God. They're all fearful. It's all scary. Glory and power and wisdom and justice and mercy. It's all scary to the person who fears the Lord. The person who fears the Lord. To the Christian believer, these are not scary things. This is the character of my God. And he is all of this, way beyond anyone or anything else in all of creation. But he is my God. And more than that, he's my Savior. And these truths, this truth of my being born again in Christ and all that it means, have become sweet. And it becomes sweet to the person who is born again, to the person who fears the Lord. Be afraid. How can I be in the presence of my Redeemer? He's scary, not to me, not to you, but to them. And they want to diminish him. And in my lifetime, and more, way more than that, we've gone along with them. Why? Everything that makes God fearful now tastes and appears good to you who are in Christ because you trust in the Lord. And the person who fears the Lord, the person who knows God in that way, knows the fearful God. This God that is indeed scary, he fights for me. His rod and his staff. What are those for? To guide me and to protect me. That's scary. Maybe to you, not to me. When you were a kid, and I see it happen every Sunday here, when one of the little ones exploring, and isn't it wonderful to see them growing and exploring, but when they get scared, they're looking for mommy or daddy. Me too. And I want to make them more cuddly. I don't need to. Because the person who fears the Lord knows this. And if you're a Christian, you know this. The fearful God, and he is a fearful God, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. Go down the list. The fearful God fights for me. Whose side is he on? He's on my side. He fights for them. He fights for his children. And the fearful God keeps his children, protects them. And the God who is so fearful to the lost provides for the saints in every way. And wonderfully so, the one who is so fearful to the unregenerate, to the lost, to the saved, we know he is the one who has forgiven me. And I deserve damnation and hell and all the fear they have, but I do not have it. I have grace. Well, let's diminish him so he's not scary. Do it on your own. Don't do it near me. I'll not diminish him. Because this fearful God you want to make less scary, he loves me. And faith has made the terrifying fearfulness of God. And he is terrifying. And he's scary. But faith, regeneration, has made the terrifying fearfulness of God not just beautiful for me, but safe. Safe. This fear-filled joy and joy-filled fear is not isolated in Scripture to just the psalmist. It's all through Scripture. God is our God. Psalm 112:1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Nehemiah puts it this way in Nehemiah 1:11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." I'm not picking this out of Psalms and making something. It's all through Scripture. This is our God. Don't make him small. There was a book written when I was in college. I still have it. I found it on the bookshelf. I can't remember who wrote it. Your God is too small. Your God is too small. That's a dandy statement. Your God is too small. You've whittled him down to nothing. And what does Isaiah tell us? What does Isaiah the prophet tell us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In Isaiah 11:3, he says this, "His delight, the Messiah's delight, shall be in the love of God." Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. How could I possibly have misread that? What does Isaiah say? 11:3. What does Isaiah tell us about Jesus? Here it is. "His delight shall be in the fear," what? "Of the Lord." The Lord, my Savior, the Eternal Son, delights in the fear of God. And Jesus prayed that his delight would be in every one of us, that would be in you and in me as believers, and that our delight would be full. But I'm scared. That's okay. Has he left you? Are you alone? Do you believe that? You don't believe that. I want to read what we've read many times in the last months. But again, John 15, I want you to hear it carefully. John 15, beginning at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "that my joy may be in you," my joy may be in you, "and that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. I think of Peter. We get to watch the apostle Peter, and he learns this art of holy fear. We see it in the gospel accounts, and we see it in 1st and 2nd Peter in his epistles. Because here's what we get to see. We watch the apostle Peter learn this art of holy fear. Well, you know what I know about Peter? He caved to his fears many times, and he's not afraid to tell us. He got it in the gospel. He caved into his fears more than once. He caved to the fear of men. They don't like this. I better backpedal it a little. Even denying, if you remember, that he knew Jesus. When the gospel gives us that account, he's in the courtyard, Jesus is up on the balcony, being damned to die. And Peter is asked that third time in the courtyard, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter takes the stroke this way, "I'll be damned if I am." Pretty strong. The rooster crowed. The eyes of his Lord from that balcony met his eyes in the courtyard. And Peter knew, I've just denied my Lord. Just as the Lord said he would. And he caved into his fears, the fear of man. He even denied that he knew the Lord. Peter had tasted, he had himself tasted that the Lord is good. But then we see him write to the epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, hear the word of God from 1 Peter. So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You guys, the church, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, verse 7, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now he comes to the 9th verse. I want you to hear this because this is you if you're a Christian. Verse 9. You are a chosen nation, chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, chosen race, royal priesthood. Who's he talking to? People gathered in North Pembroke on this morning and our believers. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once, Peter writes, verse 10, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Rejoicing with a joy, as Peter does in 1 Peter 1:8, a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And yet, interestingly enough, Peter charges the church with these words in 1 Peter 2:17. Fear God. Fear God. And conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time here on earth. 1 Peter 1:17. Fear God and conduct yourself with fear. God doesn't want us to be scared of him. How would he help that? If you're born again, you're not afraid of him. He's your Savior. If you're not born again, he scares the socks off you. And you know what you got to do? Make him small so you can bear him. Not according to Scripture. Peter had discovered that our joy in God and our fear of God are not only reconcilable, they are also inseparable. We cannot experience fullness of joy and abundance of life if our hearts do not tremble before the greatness of God. Let me say that again. Hear me. We cannot experience fullness of joy and abundance of life if our hearts do not tremble before God's greatness. Think of that. Michael Reeves, who is a professor of theology over in England, has written a little book, it's a really good little book, called Rejoice and Tremble. Rejoice and Tremble. I want to read just this paragraph from that book. Michael Reeves' book, Rejoice and Tremble. Dr. Reeves writes, "This right fear of God, then, is not the minor key, gloomy flip side to proper joy in God. There is no tension between the fear and joy. Rather, this trembling fear of God is a way of speaking about the sheer intensity of the saints' happiness in God." Let me read that again. "This trembling fear of God is a way of speaking about the sheer intensity of the saints' happiness in God." In other words, The biblical theme of the fear of God helps us to see the sort of joy that is most fitting for you and I as believers. Close quote from Rejoice and Tremble. Well, I ask the question and close with this. What if we have not experienced greater happiness than God for an obvious reason? What if we have not experienced greater happiness than God for this obvious reason? What if the reason is that we've resisted anything that might make us fear God? And we've done it. Out there, they've done it. In Genesee County, they've done it for the last 55 years. Oh, don't be scared of them. Don't be scared of them. What if the reason is that we've resisted anything that makes us fear him? And what if we have forfeited greater intensities of intimacy with our Father because we've shielded ourselves from certain realities about God because they make us uncomfortable? We've done that. We've done it from the pulpits. We have done it in our culture. What if love has been harder? What if growing in Christ, our Christian growth, our sanctification, has been slowed down for this reason? Because we have subtly made God nicer. We have suddenly made God smaller. We have made God more accommodating to what we want and what will not make us afraid. Instead of approaching God as what the Bible says he is, a consuming fire. The pathway, Christian, to deeper joy and intimacy with God, when things fall apart and aren't going so good, the pathway to deeper faith might be to you a very surprising pathway. We need to learn to fear God. As the prophet Isaiah says, hear the words of Isaiah chapter 8, 13 and 14. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. Doesn't that add up? Doesn't that just take it all together, make it all one? Make him your fear and your dread, and he will be a place of peace and comfort and quietness, sanctuary for you. Well, that seems counterintuitive. It's not. Know this peace of God. This is what we're looking for. He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Beloved of God, let your heavenly Father carry you. Let God take you and carry you deeper, to wade deeper into the overwhelming reality, the overwhelming waves of what God has to reveal to you. And embrace the journey. Because God, your Savior, if you're a believer, your Redeemer, God is leading you in a life-changing path. Don't be afraid. He's on our side. Whose troops are they? Ours or the Germans? They're ours. Yay! We're rescued. Whose side is he on? He's our Savior. And he is scary. Let's not diminish him. He's awesome. He's a consuming fire. Scares the socks off him. And us, except for grace. By grace you are saved. And I know this. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want for anything. I shall not want. because he leads me always. But he's scary. I don't care if he's scary or not. He leads me. He's with me. Do you see it? Don't diminish him. Don't make him smaller. Make him your sanctuary. And know his peaceful presence always. Let us pray. Father, there are realities and truths that are so simple that they're difficult. So truthful that we stumble over them. That you are our Father and our God. More so than that, you are our Savior. Not by anything that I deserve, but purely by grace. What could you present of your character and your being that would frighten me? It's awesome. You're awesome. I contemplate the world you've created, all that there is, what you are, how you have revealed yourself in history, in my history. And it is awesome, Father. And the fear of you brings me peace. And I thank you. And I rest in you. And we rejoice in you. Lead on, Father. Lead us deeper in these life-changing truths and to the glory of your name. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Godhead. And all of God's children said, Amen.